The reading is written in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to the end, and is to be found on page 1012 in the Church Bible. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Last weekend, Jill and I took one of our grandchildren, a granddaughter, for a birthday treat. And we went to the Spa Valley Railway down in Tunbridge Wells. Anybody been on it? One or two have. It's a great experience. I have to tell you that, I mean, it was a nice day for the most part. And we chuffed and woohooed our way around the countryside. And as we were doing so, we were fed a cream tea. I mean, it's the way to go, you know. And I think it's in common with most of these heritage railways that all of the people who run it are volunteers. Certainly the chap who served us with our cream tea, he was a volunteer. He wasn't, I have to say, the cheeriest of chappies, but he was pleasant enough. And I tried to engage him in a bit of chatter. And so I said how good it must be to have a hobby to look forward to and get him out of the house at the weekends. And he paused for a moment and said, "Well, yeah, at least I suppose it gets me out of the house. Not that she'd be there anyway. She'll be in church telling Jesus where he's got it wrong." And then he went on to spread cheer at the next table. Well, I still had that rumbling around in my head when I came to look at today's reading. To get the full impact of what's going on, we need to go back a few verses from where Sandy started, where our reading started. Because Mark skillfully paints a picture as he tells us that Jesus had been on a trip going around the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he'd been performing some pretty fantastic and staggering miracles. And then we're also told that as he went on, he was walking with his disciples and he'd said to them, "Who do people say I am?" And they'd replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "Yeah, but what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Messiah." And when Matthew tells this same story, he goes further. He says that Peter's reply was to tell Jesus, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus had responded by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. Wow. I mean, just wow. Peter's been told by God himself that Jesus was his son, and now he was being told that Jesus' church would be built on the foundation of his testimony. He would have the keys to heaven. I mean, just wow. And then the next thing that Mark tells us is that Jesus thought that having taken on board who their master really was, the disciples could be trusted to be let into a glimpse of the immediate future. And so he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and then after 3 days rise again. And immediately Peter, the newly appointed foundation stone of the church, the man who recognized that Jesus was God's own son, what did he do? He took Jesus to one side and told him off. Just like that man said his wife was doing. He told Jesus where he was going wrong. Jesus, you must be mistaken. Rejection, killing, stuck in a grave for 3 days. Nah, that's not going to happen, Jesus. Now, I wonder if Peter pointed out to Jesus that the Old Testament scriptures said that when the Messiah came, he would defeat the enemies and establish a glorious kingdom. So, if Jesus is the Messiah, why would religious leaders reject and crucify him? Something doesn't quite add up, does it? No wonder the disciples were confused. And that's why Peter was in God's presence and telling him where he, the Lord God, has gone wrong. And that, Jesus makes utterly clear, means that he was acting under the motivation of the devil. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You don't have in mind the concerns of God. You've got in mind human concerns. Peter had been tempted to, by evil, to think that the easy way is the best way. And so Jesus had responded by addressing the devil who was doing the tempting in the same way that he, Jesus, had addressed the devil out in the desert. Do you remember? The devil tried to tempt him to take the easy route. And what had Jesus said to him? He'd said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, the point of this story, the point of telling us all about this, isn't that Jesus can't take criticism. It's not that he gets upset with us, even when we get angry with him. No, what upsets Jesus is when we start doubting that he knows best. And it's when we tell him that our ways are so much better than his ways. It's when we're tempted to tempt Jesus with an easy alternative. And aren't we often tempted into thinking the easy way is best? Aren't we often tempted to think that Jesus should be in better control of our world and we should have a better idea of what happens? Well, a better idea than he seems to have anyway. I mean, when illness hits, when a family member dies, when money problems threaten to take over our lives, when in the screech of a brake a car accident changes everything, don't we tell Jesus he's got it wrong? When things get really difficult, don't we return to worldly wisdom instead of listening to God's wisdom? But the point of this story is that what we should do is quite plain. We should be angry? Yeah, sure, that's all right. We might question Jesus. Yeah, by all means, question Jesus. But we must never be less than humble enough to allow Jesus to be in control. Jesus spelt all this out in simple language later on in an argument with the Pharisees. It's by God's power that I send evil spirits packing. God's kingdom is here, and this is war. This is no neutral ground. If you're not on my side, you're on the side of the enemy. If you're not helping, you're making things worse. And the next thing that Mark tells us happened after Jesus had sent Satan packing was that he called the crowds and the disciples round to him and explained how to be on God's side. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, remember that what had sort of sparked all this off is that Jesus had just been talking about his death. He'd been talking about the cross. We're in Lent, we're in that period where we're beginning to think about the whole implication of the cross. Now, let me leap on in the story a bit and say that after Jesus had died, after Jesus had risen, after Jesus had ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to come and to live with you and me, to live with every believer, to guide us and help us in our lives. And what he means, I believe, when he says that we must deny ourselves and take up our crosses, what he means by that is that we must switch off our individual jetpacks, which are whizzing us round, but turn to wind power instead, to raise up our crosses, to take on our cross-shaped sails and let the wind of the Holy Spirit come and drive us. Taking up our crosses is a bit like a ship allowing God to billow out the canvas. Or it's a bit like a bird opening its wings and just allowing the power of the currents to soar its flight. Taking up our crosses means we allow God to take responsibility for our lives as he powers us, as he uses us, as he wants, as he gently guides us to heaven. Heaven where, as he put it, he sits in his Father's glory with the holy angels. What's the message of this reading? I think it's simply this. When things get really difficult, when they get so difficult that we can't understand what's happening to us, don't let's return to worldly wisdom. Let's listen to God's wisdom instead. Yeah, be angry with him. Yeah, question him. He can take it. But when that rubber hits the road, never be less than humble enough to allow him to be in control, to listen to what he says, and to let his Holy Spirit drive us by his power.